All right, please take your Bibles and open to Ephesians 2:8. Most of you will recognize this, a very familiar verse to you if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Maybe one of the verses that whoever was witnessing with you shared when you were saved. Often this is a verse that witness will turn to and share. And so we're going to take a quick look at it tonight and deal with it. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. I know you can probably quote this from memory, but we'll share it from the reading of the Word of God. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." All right, there's a lot in there that we want to cover. We'll just take a glancing blow at it. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the doctrines, for the strong teachings of your word that help keep us on course. We live in an age today when there are many false teachers all around us and all about us, tempting us with lies and deceptions concerning salvation and what it really is and how we're genuinely saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, which guarantees us eternal, everlasting life. Thank you for that precious truth, for that precious promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we're looking at this series here of foundational doctrines for Christians to believe. Most of these doctrines you have heard many times over if you've been a Christian a number of years. And so there's nothing new that I've been sharing with you over the past few weeks. Thus far, we've heard 9 sermons. And actually, this sermon tonight is kind of is 9B. Okay? You heard 9A. A couple of weeks ago, and tonight you're going to get 9B. And the reason it's 9B is because it's a spinoff of 9A. Okay, I didn't really finish all that I wanted to share with you on the subject of justification by faith. And so I want to continue with that thought this evening. If I were to ask you how you were saved, there's a good chance that you might reply something to the effect that I was saved by faith. That's one of the common sayings of evangelicals today when you ask them how they were saved. They say, "I was saved by faith." Now, I have said that and probably to some degree may even still make that statement. But I feel like the statement, I understand what I mean by that. You understand what you mean by that. But I'm not so sure that the statement is accurately reflecting what we really believe to this world. And I think the result of that is it's causing some problems in people understanding what Christianity is really all about. When we make the simple statement, "I was saved by faith," how do they, you know, when you say that, you have to take in consideration how this is going to come across. You all have doctrinal backgrounds, you have biblical backgrounds, you know, and you can go and you can explain, you know, kind of what you mean when you're saved by faith. But I really think that we need to be a little more accurate today than just saying, "I was saved by faith." And the reason I think we need to be a little more accurate is because it is causing confusion in Christians, and it's causing confusion in people who hear us say that. So I realize that probably what I'm going to say tonight, some of at least what I'm going to say tonight, is going to sound to you like, well, you know, you're really straining at a gnat. Okay? And maybe so. You know, I don't want to come across that way, but maybe so. But, you know, sometimes we do need to define clearly what we believe, and it sounds like when you get down to the technicalities of something that you're straining at a gnat. I don't want to come across that way, but I might. I might, and I recognize that. But I think, and the problem I'm having is that when we say that we're saved by faith, is sort of a superficial topwater answer. And I really believe that statement is leading to a weak testimony of our salvation. And that causes me some distress. And I really believe it's resulting in some believers having doubt and a lack of assurance of their salvation when we simply say, I have been saved by faith. I believe that it is leading to some Christians wavering in their salvation and assurance of their salvation. They're stumbling, and I believe that even it can go so far as to make believers so weak that they actually fall into sin. So I think we need to have a hardcore attitude of what we're really talking about. So that we can go through the fire. I don't know about you, but I think we live in a tough world. I think the world in which we live today is not friendly toward Christians, and I really believe that there is a soft persecution going on toward Christians in our country. We don't suffer the persecution yet of having to go to some kind of camp and be re-educated. Okay? I think someday that might be coming when they're going to gather up all of us who do not have the correct stand or the correct terminology, you know, the political correct terminology that we should have, you know, and they're going to gather us up and they're going to take us somewhere and say, okay, you need to be re-educated, you know, and you're going to spend about, you know, 10 years getting re-educated in hard labor. But I do believe there is a soft persecution of Christians today, and you need to remain strong. And the only way you're going to remain strong is if you know why you believe what you believe. You've got to know why you believe what you believe. And you've got to be able to defend it if you're going to remain strong in your faith. So I want us to take a closer look at this common phrase, I've been saved by faith, okay? And see if we can't brush it up a little bit. And let me state my position, okay? Let me just get the cat out of the bag. You're not saved by faith, okay? This is the deal. This is my position. You're not saved by faith. And I really believe that there are a lot of Christians who make that statement, who claim to be Christians, who are going to hell because they have had this false idea that they are saved by faith thrust down their throats. That, you know, they think, well, I believe in God, therefore I am saved. I'm saved by faith because I believe in God, and that's all that's necessary to have eternal life. That's easy believism. There's easy believism that is drowning our churches today. All you got to do is believe to be saved. I go to funerals and I hear preachers preach, and they stand up there and they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about going to hell. All they say is you need to trust Jesus and you're going to be saved and you're going to have eternal life. That is a lie. And the people who are at that funeral are believing that kind of stuff, and they're going to think they're saved, and they're going to think they're going to heaven, and they're not. They're going to go to hell. One of the reasons I think that this has become a problem in Christianity is because Christianity is today largely influenced by psychology. It's as though spirituality and psychology have become one, you know, and that is of a main concern to me. It's a confusing thing today, you know. People, I know preachers who have members who may be having some kind of an issue, an emotional issue or a mental issue, whatever you might call it, and they're going to send them to a psychologist. And I'm going, wait a minute, this is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual problem. You need to go to the spiritual book and solve the problem according to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen, brother. That is it. And psychology might regurgitate something that Freud said. That's not going to help you. This is the book that you need right here. And the reason I say that is because psychology has presents this idea that in order for you to create your reality, all you got to do is believe really, really hard. Okay? If you believe something strong enough, if you believe something long enough, if you really put all your faith into it, it's going to become a reality. And you can make your reality by what you believe. That is simply not true, but that is what psychology is selling people today. And that principle is entering into Christianity. Believing something is not going to make it reality. It's not going to do it. I know that goes against, you know, our culture, our pop culture today, because you've got men out here saying, well, I really believe that I'm a woman. And they think and they believe that's what they are. They believe they're creating their own reality. And you got women out here saying, well, I believe I am a man. And they think that their belief in that is going to make them what they want to be. Not true. They're not changing reality at all. But they believe it. And you today, you cannot cross them. You can't say to them, that's not true. Because if you do that, they say that you're hurting their feelings. And you're telling them that they are wrong. And what they believe is wrong. And what they believe is unacceptable. And you are not allowed to do that, beloved, unless you want to wind up somewhere in jail. We need to stick with reality. Faith doesn't make reality. No matter, you know, it doesn't change reality. And there's a difference between fantasy and reality. And you parents, you know, you raise your children today. When your children are start slipping over into confusing reality and fantasy, you take steps to straighten them out. And you take steps to help them understand what reality is. You reassure them. Yeah, folks, listen. I know that sometimes people go through a confusing time in their lives. It's true. Sometimes a child will say, you know, I really want to be the opposite sex. Because they see something in the opposite sex that is attracted to them. Maybe they're having more fun, or maybe they're doing the things that they want to do, whatever the case may be. And so they might struggle with that. That's not a sin. That's part of growing up. That identity issue. You just assure them that God's got a plan for their lives. That God's got it under the control. And that God knows what He's doing. You know? And you simply guide them through that phase in their life. But the point is that faith doesn't have the power to change or make reality. Now let's look at our particular scripture this evening. And the context here, obviously, is salvation. And your faith is not going to change your lost condition. Your faith is not going to change the fact that you are sinful, that you are condemned under the judgment of God. Your faith is not going to save you. No matter how much you believe in God, it's not going to save you. The Bible says this about the demons and about us too. It says, you believe that God is one? That's what he says in James. You believe that God is one? He says, the demons also believe and shudder. Now, the demons aren't going to make Jesus an object of salvation for them. Some people say, well, you know, there's faith and then there's saving faith. No, there's not. There's faith. That's what it is. It's faith. The demons believe that God is one. That's faith. All right, that's what it is. They're not going to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that the object of our faith is what's important. The object, and that's the point I'm going after here in this part of my message tonight, is that it's the object of our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. And I know that may sound like a minor distinction to you, but when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're putting our faith in all of His actions and works on our behalf. His death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says, let's look again. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When Paul wrote through faith, he meant through faith. Now, at the risk of boring you maybe with some technicalities here, let me at least try to illustrate this to you because I think it's worth mentioning. When you go through the tunnel on I-49, down whether you're going north or south, doesn't matter. The purpose of the tunnel is to get you, if you're going south, the purpose of the tunnel is to get you from the north side to the south side. If you're going north, the purpose of the tunnel is to get you from the south side to the north side. The tunnel is a means through which you go through to get from one side to the other side. It is an instrument that is used to get you from one side to the other side. The I-49 corridor is simply an instrument that you use to get from Fayetteville, Arkansas, up to Bentonville, Arkansas, wherever you're going. It is simply something that is used to get you from point A to point B. It is an instrument. And that's what Paul is saying about faith here. Your faith is an instrument, is a means that God uses to bring you from where you are in your lost condition to Jesus Christ so that you can be saved when you believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, it is His death on the cross that pays for your sins. It is your faith that He died for you as your substitute on the cross, that His blood was enough to satisfy the righteousness of a holy God. But you say, doesn't God require us to believe? Yes, God does require us to believe. You still have to believe, right? Yes, you still have to believe. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You can't be saved without believing. Paul goes on even in the very next verse in Romans chapter 11, or 10 and 11, and he says, "For the Scripture says, for whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." But once again, it's the object of your faith. Jesus saves us. Jesus is the one who gives you the righteousness that God requires and that pleases God and that results in our salvation. Now, see, why is this so important to understand? I really believe that if you understand this basic fundamental principle of where faith plays, or the role that faith plays in your salvation, you will realize that it is absolutely and completely impossible for you to ever be lost. I believe the reason that people doubt their salvation is because they're thinking in their mind, "I have been saved by my faith." When in reality, that is not the whole picture. But they begin to doubt and they begin to wonder if their faith was enough, if their faith was strong enough, if their faith was whatever. The Bible tells us that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ does the work. You cannot lose your salvation. Jesus Christ's work on the cross was enough to satisfy God. And a lot of people get, you know, when you don't understand that, when you think that you're just saved by faith, you miss the reality that it doesn't depend on your faith. It depends on the work of Jesus Christ and what He did for you and whether or not you believe He was enough to satisfy God. Now, your fellowship with God is going to be severely hindered by your lack of faith. No doubt about that, but your relationship with God is secured by the work of Jesus Christ. And your fellowship with God may waver a little bit when you don't live by faith, when you ought to, and trust Him like you ought to. But your salvation will never be in jeopardy. So, faith brings us into union with Jesus Christ. Faith binds us. God takes us and He binds us to Jesus Christ. And that, and the essence of a relationship is union. The essence of a relationship is union. And that's what happens. God takes us and He binds us and ties us to Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ accomplished to us. There is no other way. There's no other way you're going to come except by or through faith. It's the instrument through which we are saved. Now, the Roman Catholics have a big problem with this. This is one of the issues of the whole Reformation period there. The Roman Catholics will tell you that faith is necessary. They'll holler from the highest mountains that faith is necessary to be saved. They won't doubt that at all. They will tell you that. However, they will also say that you need to have works. Okay? Yeah. They're going to tell you that faith is not enough. They're going to tell you that you've got to live the life in order to be saved. And there are a lot of offshoots of the Roman Catholic Church have bought into that, you know. And a lot of even some of the Baptist churches are going that route. Unfortunately, today a lot of Baptist churches are going around because a lot of Baptist churches think they're Protestants. You're not Protestants, okay? I know there are a lot of Baptist churches out here who say, you know, yeah, we're Protestant, you know, the Reformation and all that kind of stuff. No, you're not. We as Baptists, what we believe and what we teach from the Word of God finds its roots in the ministry of Jesus Christ, all the way back to the ministry of Jesus Christ. We were here long before the Reformation. What we believe and what we teach can be traced all the way back to the beginning. We are not Protestants. We're not. And I know a lot of churches buy into that. And that's what they think. But that's not what we are. What we believe about faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation and redemption, all of that stuff comes straight from the New Testament. All the way back to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's the point? Well, our eternity depends on whether you're saved by faith alone. And that's what the Catholics have a problem with, is when you say you're saved by faith alone. They say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you're saved by faith alone. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible. It does say that you're saved by faith alone. But the principle is there. It's an eternal difference. Either you're saved by faith alone, or you're saved, as the Catholics say, by faith and by good works. But it can't be both. It has to be one or the other. It can't be, well, how do you know you're right? How do you Baptists know you're right? How do you know you're falling on the right side? What does the Bible say about your spiritual condition before you're saved? Okay? You remember Psalm 51, verse 5? David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David said, you know what? I know, I understand by the teaching of the Spirit of God that I was brought forth, I was conceived in sin, I was born a sinner. That's what he said. And then Paul comes along and he sums it up. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul understood that we were all had an Adamic father, an Adamic connection with Adam, and therefore we're sinners, born sinners. And Paul said this. He said, "Because of that, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins." The idea of being dead here is being separated from God. Being separated from God. It doesn't have any idea of something of you being incapacitated or having no ability whatsoever to make a spiritual decision. That's not what it says. I know that's what the Calvinists teach, but it is not biblical. When the Bible says you're dead, it means you're simply separated from God because of your sins. You are dead. You are dead. You cannot change that condition. That's what Paul meant by being dead in sin as well. That you cannot change that condition. You can't come out of that condition and pay for your own sins. You can't do that. It's an impossibility. You know? Before you're saved, and I know that people rail against this idea, but the reality is, before you're saved, you do not want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there say, "Oh, I'm spiritual." You know, "Oh, I go to, you know, St. Paul's Episcopal Church, and I'm a member there, and you know, and I do this, and I believe in religion. I try to practice my religion, you know. If you're lost, you do not want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible. Now, you have a God in your mind. You have a God in your imagination, maybe, that you've built up. And you like that God in your imagination. You like that God in your mind. But the God in your mind and the God you're imagining is different from the God in the Bible. Because the God in the Bible is going to convict you of your sins. You don't want to have anything to do with Him. You don't like Him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you hate Him. You say, ah, that's pretty strong. It is strong, but it's the truth. It's the truth. God took the initiative to love you and to save you. God took the initiative to do that. He knew your spiritual condition. He awakened you to your lostness. He awakened you to the poverty of your soul. He awakened you to the fact that you have nothing to offer God for your transgressions. He awakened you to the fact that you were dead in your sins, that you were separated from God, and He put a void in your soul for God. You're powerless to do anything about it. That, the powerlessness that you come through, the realization of the powerlessness that you have to save yourself, is the seedbed of faith. You realize you can't do anything. You have nothing to offer. You have no power. You can't change anything. And you have to depend completely and totally upon God Almighty and what Jesus Christ did for you. That is the seedbed of faith. That's where it starts. Now, there is still the problem of God's justice. It has to be satisfied. God cannot overlook one single infraction. I don't care how small you think it is. I don't care how insignificant you might think it is. God must bring upon you all that His justice and punishment requires for even the smallest, the slightest, what we might think is the smallest, insignificant sin. You say, well, I told a lie and nobody found out about it. Therefore, it's okay. No, it's still a lie. And God is going to bring upon you the total impact of His punishment for that sin. You can't get away with anything. It's an impossibility. God must punish because of His righteous nature. The Bible says if you've broken one law, then you've broken all the laws. And that means if that's true, then God must punish you with His full-blown wrath. He has no choice but to do that to remain righteous. You remember what happened in the garden? God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Did God spare anything? Absolutely not. He told, if you do that, you're going to die. You're going to die. And God brought His full wrath upon them for merely eating a fruit that He told them not to do. And then God initiated the saving or the forgiving process by going and slaying an animal, shedding innocent blood as a substitute for what Adam and Eve had done in view of the coming of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve had no alternative but to trust God. That was it. That's all they could do. That's all they could do. They had to believe that Jesus Christ was to come and die for them. Now, let me wind up by going back to our passage of Scripture. Let's look at it one more time. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, as you can imagine, there's a lot of disagreement about what this verse means. Okay? And I certainly would not want to get in any kind of a fray if you have a different interpretation than what I'm going to give you tonight. I understand we have differences, and that's okay. That's okay. But what Paul was talking about here was salvation. That is the context. And so when Paul said, you have been saved through faith in that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What I understand from my study is that that word that, that word that is neuter. Is neuter. Okay? That's what it is. And it's neuter gender, and the word faith, through faith, you're saved through faith, the word faith there is feminine. It's feminine. You say, well, the word faith is feminine and the word that is neuter. They cannot be referring to the same thing. Okay? So the word that does not refer to faith, because the gender difference will not allow that in any language. When you have a pronoun, it has to match the gender of the subject. That's just basic, fundamental English, okay? That's just the way it is, you know? So because of that rule and that principle, we know that the word that does not refer to faith. And so it doesn't say, and faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay? What he's saying there is that salvation, the word that is referring to the subject or the context here, which is salvation. So he's saying here that salvation is not of ourselves, that salvation is the gift of God. Now, I know that a lot of people come here and say, well, it's talking about faith being the gift of God, you know, and that's what it means. Well, I understand there's a difference then. I don't have a problem with that. But and from my understanding, what we're talking about here is this whole passage is explaining why salvation cannot be earned by man and why our good works will not cut it with God. And it requires faith because we can't do anything. We have to believe. All right? So it is to the greatest glory of God. The greatest glory of God is that salvation is fully and completely and totally and absolutely and entirely of God. That is to His greatest glory. God satisfied Himself with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus fully expressed that when He cried from the cross, "It is finished. There is nothing else to do. There is nothing else that can be added. There is nothing else that is needed. It is finished. I am going to die, and that's all that's going to be required." And He died. That is why we must be saved through faith. Because of the completed work of Jesus Christ that saves us. And so...